All right, let's pray. Dear God, amen. All right, will you have a seat, please? We pray like that because there's prayers that are in words and there's prayers that are in our heart, and we all come in all kinds of different ways, so we just lay that at the feet of Jesus. So, a couple of housekeeping things first. I don't know if you remember, but in March of 2020, a thing happened, and the 13th was our last day of school, March 13th, and then the 15th we were here and we had a guest speaker. She's coming back. It's crazy because how memories get attached to people and things, and so in my head and my heart, she has always been the COVID preacher. So we're going to break that. So she's coming back, and she'll be back the week after Easter. In 3 weeks is Easter, and then she'll be back the following week. If I remember, she was terrific. We'll find out. So that's that. Second thing, it doesn't hurt my feelings at all. In fact, it's a little bit overwhelming that we have an army of men. And I can't say that in all of the country that there are many faith communities that have more men than women. And that is such a praise. So I appreciate you guys. And as I'm looking over there, Anvil just had their spring musical, and we have a bunch of people that took part in it. So Max and Keegan were behind the scenes, right? And Jack was the star and was outstanding. So I couldn't wait for you to get here again afterwards. I know you're embarrassed, and that's how that goes. You were amazing. Okay, that's it. You guys can hit the bricks. We have youth group. Joy leads our youth group every month. It's the last Sunday of every month. We are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and because we're doing that, we're going to spend a whole week in the Old Testament. So will you open up to 2 Kings? This will make sense by the end, I promise. Actually, 1 Kings. So if you open up to 1 Kings or open up your app or whatever you do, and it'll be 1 Kings 19. We're looking at about a quarter or a third of the way through the Bible. And as we get there, a little bit of backstory. Elijah was one of the famous, famous prophets of the Old Testament, one of the biggest names. And what he had this really amazing experience where it was kind of like you can picture it like a big time wrestling event where it was him against all the prophets of Baal, and the king at the time was a king named Ahab, who was referred to as the worst king in Israel's history, and he instituted all of these horrible things that happened, all kinds of idolatry, and Elijah had this amazing experience immediately after the experience where he won, and it was the best thing ever. Ahab's wife Jezebel says, if you're not dead by tomorrow morning, I don't know a thing. So they were coming to kill him immediately. So he runs off, and he runs away from the place, and he ends up in a cave, and he ends up wishing that he was dead, and he had all of these suicidal thoughts. And at that point, God came to him, ministered to him through angels and animals and all that kind of stuff, and kept him alive. And then he came to Elijah and said, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this cave? And Elijah explained to him why he was there. And why am I even alive? I wish I had never been born, all of this stuff. And then in 1 Kings 19, verse 15, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Now, the Old Testament has a lot of violence in it. I get it. I know that that we have to get through that a lot of times. But what happens, what I want to point out here, we'll go back and forth to this passage, but there's a name that you heard, and the name was Jehu. And the reckoning for Jehu was anointed and called by God to eliminate all of Ahab's family, ancestors, relatives, everything, to eliminate the line of Ahab, okay? And that was Jehu's call. So, if you'll turn to 2 Kings 9, we'll see how that goes. I know what you're thinking. This is obviously such a part of the Sermon on the Mount. So in 2 Kings 9, Jehu's coming for him. Okay, Jehu's coming for the family. And in 9, the king, whose name is Joram at this point, sends out a rider to ask if they're coming in peace because Jehu and his company's coming. So in verse 18, so a horseman went out to meet Jehu and said, the king wants to know if you are coming in peace. And Jehu replies, what do you know about peace? And then there's another one that's exactly the same. And then we'll get to the last one in a second. But when he asks, what do you know about peace? First thing we have to talk about is that word peace. And we talk about it here a lot. The word peace translates as shalom. And shalom, what we think of as peace, is usually we're not fighting now, right? I just want peace. We think of quiet, or I just don't want to be fighting you right now, okay? It becomes really, really small. It takes a really, really big concept and makes it really, really small, and it is not that. It is so much more than just not fighting now. What it is harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. Cornelius Plantinga says, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Cool, right? Universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. I just think that. Universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. How many times over the last several years did you say, it's not supposed to be like this? How about your whole life? You say, it's not supposed to be like this. Well, what you're thinking of when you think this is the way it ought to be is shalom. When everything works together, you know those times where you feel like you could do things forever, like you're doing something that's life-giving. You know what I mean? You feel like I could do it just forever. That's a small picture of what shalom is. When everything is working together exactly the way that it's supposed to, everything's living in harmony, everything's clicking, that's shalom. Okay, so shalom, properly understood, it comes from God. It is not genuine except when it's rooted in a belief in God. And we think of belief in God means I believe that God exists. And that's a different kind of thing. It's probably closer to say a belief on God. It involves faith. It involves trust. It involves abiding. It involves a life lived with. Okay, we talk about that all the time. We are living with God. We are walking hand in hand with God. And it is a love from him, for him, and in him. That is what shalom is. So we need a bit of that to start. So verse 22, I just love this whole story. Okay, verse 22. Now, it's not going well for King Joram as Jehu's riding into town. And then King Joram demanded, do you come in peace, Jehu? And Jehu replied, how can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us. That's the phrase that I want to talk about. How can there be peace as long as there, as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us? Ahab had let it go to pieces. And now, if peace, if this shalom comes from God and is in God, all the things that Jezebel and Ahab have built, have eliminated God from the picture. So how is there peace? How is there shalom here? That's what Jehu's saying. Now, one more story, and then everything's going to make sense. 2 Kings 4. This is a weird story. Bible's a weird book sometimes. Okay. 2 Kings 4, verse 38. Elisha. Now, Elijah has been taken up to heaven, and his successor is Elisha. Okay, so Elisha actually in the Bible does a lot more miracles than Elijah. Elijah, it says, that did many more miracles, but we don't know an awful lot about him. But Elisha, there's a million miracles. Okay, so Elisha now returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. One day, as the group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servant, "Put a large pot on the fire and make some stew for the rest of the group." One of the young men went out in the field to gather herbs and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them in the pot without realizing they were poisonous. Some of the stew was served to the men, but after they had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, "Man of God, there's poison in this stew," so they wouldn't eat it. Does anybody have a different translation? Beside, "there's poison in this stew." There's death in the pot. Now, that's funny because the title of my thing today is Death in the Pot. Okay, so he says, "There's death in this pot," so they wouldn't eat it. Elisha said, "Bring me some flour." Then he threw it into the pot and said, "Now it's all right, go ahead and eat." And then it did not harm them. Other translations will say it sustained them. Other translations will say it built them, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so now to take all of these stories and put them together, the question that we're talking about is, how can there be peace as long as there's death in the pot? Okay, so how can we have peace as long as there's death in the pot? Now, a little bit of history. First and Second Kings is an account of kings that either did or did not do what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. You will see, here's a king, and they did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And usually it will say, but they didn't take down the Asherah poles. And Asherah poles were just an altar that was built to a different kind of goddess. So it will usually say those things. Josiah actually was one of the kings that actually got rid of all of this stuff. But it will say they did what was right in the Lord's sight. In the case of Ahab, it says the Lord did not do what was right in the Lord. He was an evil king. Okay? It's this familiar, it's kind of like a hook of a song that just keeps playing and playing and playing. Yet even so, they did not get rid of the pagan shrines or the Asherah poles or whatever and whatever and whatever. Put another way, they did not ever get, they did never completely get rid of the death in the pot. Okay, there was always death in the pot. So Israel had allowed these poisonous wild gourds into the soup. They had allowed death to get in the pot. They had allowed Ahab and Jezebel to build these altars and Asherah poles. And what you're thinking is, why are we talking about this? Why in the world would we be talking, why would we be in the Old Testament when we're doing the Sermon on the Mount? Why would we be talking about kings? Why would we be talking about Jezebel? Why would we certainly be talking about this little tiny obscure story about stew? Because so have we. That's why, right? We have done it as well. There's false teaching. There's impurity. There's compromise. There's busyness, overwhelming busyness. There's distractions. There's money. There's stuff. We have allowed the Asherah poles. We have allowed all of those things that would draw our eyes on our hearts. We've allowed the things that would distract us and that would compromise the order of the hierarchy to stand. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. right? Turn your eyes back to the Lord. Turn your eyes. Stop this kind of stuff that would draw your eyes away. We've let our empty sacrifices take the place of our devotion. We've let going to church replace being the church, right? We have let our lives be consumed by worry, judgment, control. We have lost our first loves. We have hardened our hearts. We feel hopeless. I just read a book that was, the whole point of it was, you should never hope. Get rid of all of the hope. We have become hopeless. We have become purposeless. We have switched out God for money, power, status, stuff, being busy, having full schedules, productivity. We have chosen to choose ourselves, our productivity, what we can earn, what we can make as our treasure. That sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? We've been talking about that for weeks and weeks and weeks. We've allowed death to get in our pots, and we might seek God, but we don't seek God first. Now, I don't have to tell you that. You feel it, right? Mental health is at its lowest point, right? We live in a rich country. As countries get more wealthy, the mental health drops. Usually, that's how things work. We are lonely, especially after these last couple of years. We are lonely, we are isolated, we are depressed, we are unfulfilled, we are heartbroken, we are overwhelmed, we are, what Jesus would say, pulled apart. We are broken and there are pieces missing. What do we know about peace? All we know about peace is that it's missing and we'd really like it. My prayer over and over and over is peace, for peace, just peace. I say, I don't know how to handle any of this. I just want peace in the middle of it. All I know is that it's not there, and I'd really like it back. There is the idolatry of Jezebel all around us. There is death in the pot. So, now what? Best question of the Bible. Best question of the Bible. The one every passage invites you to ask. Now what? Otherwise, it just becomes a theological exercise or a hypothetical where we talk about tenets or principles of the faith. This, asking that question, takes it from a list, a line item of what we believe, and it puts flesh and blood on it. It gives it shoes. To walk it out in the world. It's how we interact with the world. Otherwise, it just stays separate from our real lives, right? So, now what? Do these Old Testament stories have anything for us? You will often hear people say, I don't read the Old Testament at all. I only read the New Testament. Often. Only the New Testament, and some of us only read the words that are in red. If you know what that means, red letter Bibles are the words that Jesus said are in red. So we only read those. We act like the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are different. We act as if Jesus isn't referred to in every word of the Old Testament. He is. That's a spoiler. And that's how it works. Okay? So do these things have, I probably have given it away. I do think these things have stuff to say for us. So, the interesting thing I think about the story, about the death in the pot, is he doesn't throw everything away. Elisha doesn't say, well, then throw that pot away, does he? He says, bring me something. He doesn't strain the soup to get the gourd out of it. He doesn't go through trying to pick the gourd out of it like my kids do every time we have something, they pick the onions out of it. You know, they eat something and then there's a little pile of like the vegetables and the onions and stuff on the side. Elisha doesn't go through any of that. What does he do instead? He adds something healthy. He adds something beautiful, something good, right? Now you're starting to see what this is pointing to. The flower is the gospel. The flower is the word of God. He adds the presence of God. And in that, there is healing, there is purity, there is refining, there is redeeming. Not only is it not poisonous anymore, but now it's full of life. Add the flower to the poison, to the death, and it becomes life. Isn't that the story of the scriptures? Now, this silly little pointless story in the middle of 2 Kings makes an awful lot of sense. That's what we're talking about. There's death in the pot, and now you add the word of God, you add the gospel, and it becomes full of life. So back to our question, how can there be shalom as long as this idolatry is all around us? Usually, all I do is ask questions, right? All I do is ask questions and I never answer them. But today, I'm going to answer. I have two answers. There's two ways, okay? We can see the spaces where the poison exists and we can get rid of it, okay? Metaphorically, we can kill Ahab and all of his family. I thought that was funny when I wrote, we can kill the whole family, okay? We can get rid of the gourd. We can search those things out. We can do what Jehu did. In 2 Kings 22, I referred to Josiah earlier. Josiah went through and smashed all the Asherah poles, got rid of all the altars, went through the whole land and got rid of all of it. Now, it's late in 2 Kings. It was almost exile. All the kings before that didn't do that. They didn't finish the job. They didn't get rid of all of it. There was still death in the pot. So that is what we have to do. We have to destroy all of this garbage. All of this garbage, the place where Jezebel has allowed these things to be built in our lives. So where are the places in our lives where God has maybe taken a back seat, maybe just taken the passenger seat, right? Where we've replaced him with ourselves, where our actions have not lined up with our words. I guess there's plenty of questions in this too, right? Where we've settled for less, where we've lived beneath the honor and dignity with which we've been created, where we've hidden ourselves. That's one of those things, that's one of the very first sins when God comes to the garden and says, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid, so I hid. And we keep living that. The best disinfectant is sunlight, yet we keep everything in the dark. We keep everything in the dark and it just builds and builds and builds. We do exactly what Elijah did when things go poorly for us and we climb in a cave all by ourselves. That's what we do. Where have we hidden? Where have we buckled under the shame that we've put on ourselves? Where have we chosen lives of missing the mark? Now, missing the mark is just another term for sin. You've heard sin in every church you've probably ever been in. But all it is there's a, you can picture a bullseye. It's an archery term. Picture the bullseye. You just miss the mark. That's it. And that's going to happen. As long as we're human beings, that's going to happen. But sometimes we choose to miss the mark. Sometimes we're not even trying for the bullseye. We're shooting all over the place, right? Where have we chosen? We're choosing to live beneath our intention. If God intends for us to fly, there's a cool story in the New Testament. Jesus comes up to a blind man and says, what can I do for you? And now that seems like a silly question because we know how the story ends. But how many times in our lives have we said, I just want a new walker. I just need a new walker or a new cane because I can't see. Right? How Jesus intends for us to fly, intends for us to see, never intended for us to be blind. And we're here looking for faster ways to drive while we've been called to fly. That's the thing. How many times do we settle for less? For less. I was going to finish that, but I could finish it a million different ways, so I'll just stop. How many times have we settled for less? Right? So that's first. we see those faces and we destroy those Asherah poles, wherever they are. But a negative posture never changed anybody's life or anything for any amount of time, did it? But we've talked about the white elephant and that door, right? All the time. Don't look at the door. Don't think about upstairs. That's what Paul said. The Old Testament and the law, all it did was make me want to break it. You telling me what I can't do just makes me want to do it. So we need a positive to go in the place where Ahab has been, where the Asherah poles were. Life loves a vacuum. So we get rid of something, something's going to fill it up. Okay, so we need something to go there, and that's number two. So we can do what Elisha did. We can add some, or we can add a lot of the Spirit of God. Okay? 2 Kings 22, Josiah, in addition to destroying all of the garbage, brought back the feasts, brought back the celebrations and the festivals. Oh, Josiah brought back the reforms. He reformed everything. He said, this is what we're going to do. There's a cool story there where they find the book of the law. They find it. It had gone missing over all these years. And they find it. And he says, and he reads it, and he goes, oh my gosh, what have we done? And then he tears his clothes like they do in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They tear their clothes. Just incidentally, what they do when they see it, they say, can you please find somebody who can tell us what this means? And they find the prophet Huldah, which is what I like to do. I always like to find a wise woman to tell me what things mean. Right? Which is crazy when you think about the Bible, how we've excised women from all of the stuff. The people in the Bible didn't do that. These Old Testament kings say, who can tell me what this means? And they find a woman. They find a woman. I just love it. Okay. So Josiah does all of this. So what do we need to bring back? What do we need to institute in our lives? What do we need to fill the space where the Asherah poles were? You know as well as I do, if you start to eat right and you say, I'm not eating any of that junk, how's that going to go? You're hungry all the time. You got to eat something instead. Eat something good instead. You can't just say, I'm not doing that. You've probably all done that a million times, just like me. And it might last for a week or two, but you're miserable for those 2 weeks. And then you start eating all the Oreos in the house. Or whatever you might have. I don't know anything about that. I've never eaten all the Oreos in the house. Anyway, so all of this comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which says, I want you to see it. Please turn to Matthew 6. You can probably guess what it says because we spent all week last week on it. And this is where all the clouds are all coming together. Because the reason that we wanted to talk about this is because last week I said this was kind of a paraphrase for the entire Bible. And I wanted to show you that every story in the Old Testament is the same story. Okay? Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek him first. Seek him and his kingdom first. That's what we're doing. Seek first him, his kingdom, his righteousness. Seek him first. Replace that garbage with him. Replace those Asherah poles with God, with Jesus, with him only. That was the problem. They said, let's bring God back. All these other kings said, let's bring God back into this. Well, what about the Asherah poles? They can stay. They can stay. We just have to bring God back. But we leave those things stand. This isn't like that. This isn't a 1A and a 1B situation. It's got to be just one and then a big, long gap before two. It's got to be him first and it's got to be him only. We speak him first. We speak truth. We follow our rabbi. That's what it was. You follow your rabbi so close, you got the dust from his shoes all over you. Right? We live the gospel. We open our eyes and our hearts and we shine like stars. The world desperately needs stars. People shining like stars with the glory that they've been created with. You're made with the image of God in you. How many of us even think about that? So every now and then that hits me, and it hits me in the face, and I think, are you kidding me with this? We're made in the image of the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. You think that you've lost that, or you've gone too far, or you've done too much. Let me tell you what I got to do this week. I got to perform a wedding. I got to officiate a wedding. And one of the people in the wedding was a federal inmate. Now, what I really like to do at weddings is I like to tell different stories about how I like to link marriage up with this beautiful story of God redeeming. Okay? Where's a better place to talk about the redeeming power of God than in a prison? Right? Right? You think you've gone too far. You think you've gone too, you've done too much. And the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again says, nope. Come on back. Come on back. So I got to say in these things, where did you think that you've been put in a box? Where do you want to be? You want to be judged by this certain thing? And that guy says, no, and means it. We haven't gone too far. We haven't done too much. We're still stars. We're still stars. We've still been made in the image of God. We've still been called into walking the gospel out. 1 Kings 19, we talked about it. We won't go back to it. Okay? 1 Kings 19, remember what God says to Elijah. He says, what I want you to do is go anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. Essentially, get up. You've got work to do. You've got work to do. And then so do we, right? We've got work to do too. We've been given this call. Great commission. We've all been given that call. We've all been given different individual calls, but we've all been given the same one too, which is go take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Go do that. Baptize everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we do this all together. We do this all together. And that together is what happens at the end of that. He says, you've got work to do. Get up and go. You have work. Anoint these people. And then he says, and go find a church. Essentially. That's a little bit of a paraphrase. Right? He says, there's 7,000 people just like you. He's practically, like we're going to talk about at the end, he's that rise against song that we talk about all the time that says, let's take this one day at a time. I'll hold your hand if you hold mine. He says, you're never meant to do any of this alone, so go find your people. Go find this tribe. Go find the local church who will pick you up. You're not meant to be in the cave by yourself. So go find your church. Go find my bride. And then shine, baby, shine. So what does this look like in our lives? That's the thing. That's the other part of what the church can do, can give us a picture of what it looks like in our lives, in each of our individual lives. Right? So to actually answer that question, it might look like the Bible. We can read the Bible. Prayer. Reaching out to your neighbor. Meditation. Generosity, positive thoughts, replace the negative thoughts that come so fast, right? You have your positive replacement and positive messages. We can start living lives of intention instead of reactionary lives that are just bouncing around like a pinball, right? Intention and attention instead of being distracted all the time, instead of being overwhelmed by our schedules, wondering what we're going to do or what we have to do next or what we have to do first, any of that stuff. We can start to live lives of intention and attention. Maybe it means we're getting rid of the altars and the Asherah poles. Maybe it means we stop choosing to miss the mark. Maybe it means a real honest look at ourselves, to where the honest look at ourselves is, hey, you're better than this. You're made in the image of God. You are royalty. You're children of the King. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's where it all starts. Right? There's any number of things possible. It's limitless. We have an unbelievably creative God that we're walking with. Created us with a certain purpose, and he's walking with us every step of the way, looking to guide us into that. So mine might not be Randy's, and ours might not be Kathy's. That's the best part. That's the best part. That's why cultures and colors and sexes and all those things, when they get together, are so cool. They're so cool. Why all of those isms are so ridiculous. Because then we're trying to separate everything instead of bring them all together and love this beautiful creation that God has made. The best thing about going to an aquarium is all of the different colors and species and everything that goes in, that lives in the ocean. It's unbelievable. And here we want to just keep the Nemos by themselves. Who wants to do that? Who wants to do that? Even though they're cool. But all of it together just pops. It's just electric. Right? So we're living lives with. That's what happens. That's what happens. So now, here's what we finish with. All those things that we're thinking of. All of those things that we're thinking of what we can get rid of, what the garbage that we have to root out. Ahab's family. Okay? And the things that we need to institute. The things that we want to bring back, the festivals and the celebrations and the attention and the intention. We should do them. We should do them. There's one thing, a lot of times you can sit in a place like this, and I know this, I spent a lot of time doing it myself, thinking, yeah, that's a good idea. Boy, actually, most often I think, boy, my neighbor ought to hear that. Boy, if Angel could just hear this, she would know what to do and how to treat me right. You know, but instead, those things that we're starting to hear, we should do them. We should do them. And we should do them today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Because everything, you can always tell when things are going to work out well for somebody. Because when they come to you, Sarah's a trainer, so I think of you a lot of times this. When Sarah says, hey, what are you going to, and they think, I'd really like to start working out. Okay, we have a thing tonight. And they say, no. January 1st, I'm going to start. You go, oh, that's too bad. Maybe I'll see you January 1st. Or like Monday I'm starting. But today I'm eating everything in the world, right? But tomorrow, I'm really going to get tight on my, okay, maybe. The things that are important, we start right now. Maybe you had a bad breakfast, in this analogy, you had a bad breakfast, you don't have to have a bad lunch. It starts right now. Right? Starts right now. Let's destroy the Asherah poles today. Today. Right? Isn't that exciting? Get rid of them. Get rid of them. And then the things that you want to do that are going to be great for you, why would you want to wait for tomorrow to do that? Why would you want to wait? That's the thing. Sometimes in religion, there's a whole lot of things where people hold it up and say, you had better accept Jesus right now or you're going straight to hell or all that stuff where they go like this, okay? But the truth of it is, how about if, and the knock on people like me is, if you only speak about it as wanting life, people aren't going to do it. But the thing is, why not? Why wouldn't we want the things that give us peace? Why wouldn't we want the things that give us life? Why wouldn't we want to fly today? That's the thing. That's a better motivator than I just don't want my car to break down. No, I want to fly. That's what I want to do. I don't want to avoid the terrible things that have happened to me. I do. But mostly, I want to fly. I want to live the life I've been created to live. I want to say yes. So we do that now. We do that now. Now, maybe we need to say yes to him and his will for our lives. Maybe we need to seek him first and seek him only. And if that's the case, we need to do that immediately. We need to do that right away. It all begins with the hope that the story doesn't end with the death in the pot. And I think that can be really, really hard for us because it looks like the death in the pot is the only story. Sometimes it can look like the way that we're going is there's death in the pot and it's always going to be death in the pot. Right? How many times do we feel like that over the last few years? It's always going to be like this. It just keeps getting worse. It's just a downward spiral. But all of this starts with the hope that that's not all there is. It starts with taking that whole is-what-it-is mentality and throwing it right out the window. Okay, getting rid of that total. That's the first Asherah pole that maybe needs to come down. But it begins with the story, doesn't end with the death in the pot, because it doesn't, A, and B, it ends. Let me tell you how it ends. Okay, I'm going to tell you how this story ends. Okay? I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne says, look, I am making everything new. Look, I am making all things new. That's how the story goes. You wonder, maybe, why there's a picture of a Komodo dragon right here, and why there's a Komodo dragon on the stairs keeping us out of upstairs. You wonder why that is, and this is why. Okay, I haven't told this story in a really long time. Maybe you haven't heard it, but maybe you have. I don't know. So I'm watching this show on National Geographic, and we're in the Galapagos Islands, I think, because Komodo dragons aren't just found on street corners. And there's a big water buffalo, okay, and the water buffalo's down by the water getting a drink. And here comes a Komodo dragon. Now, if you can think of scale, stand up, please. Donovan, stand up. Will you come up here, please? Actually, okay, you don't have to. Is your guy still back? Okay, let's say, okay, here's the pig. This is the Komodo dragon. And I'm the water buffalo. That's the scale we're talking about. But the pig comes to fight me. And the pig loses. Okay, the pig comes, fights me a little. I chase the pig off because I'm much, much bigger. Right? And I'm much, much stronger. And I chase him off. So, you think it's the end of the story. But it's not. It's a Friday. Because this is how you think the story went. Right? But over the next few days, instead of one pig, there's two or three, like in the trees nearby. And then there's six or seven. And the buffalo starts having a little bit of trouble walking. He goes down to the water and he starts to fall a little bit. He starts to have a bunch of trouble standing up. He starts to have a lot of trouble drinking. And now there's 15 Komodo dragons around him. And now there's 20. And what happens is, the water buffalo one day just goes to have a drink, falls down, and dies. And then here come all the Komodo dragons to eat. And they just eat. They feast. The thing is, when in that first fight, Komodo dragons are full of venom, full of poison. And in that first fight that he lost, he bit the water buffalo, and at that moment, story's over. Where we thought one thing, we were wrong. Where Friday happened, where Jesus Christ was crucified, we thought the story's over. He's dead, and with it all of our hopes, right? But, the story was written right there, and it ends in Revelation 21 with making everything new. We have the benefit of living after Sunday because Sunday came all back, and that's when it happened that the Komodo dragon had won that fight. We didn't think so. It didn't look like it because how the world works. We didn't see it. But now we see. We see it's different. It's a different world. So, all of that to say it sometimes feels like the Komodo dragon lost. I get it. I feel it too. And I feel hopeless sometimes. And I think that relationship's just not going to work. Or I think that job just is going to be like this forever. Or I think, that's just who I am. I'm going to keep doing this forever and ever and ever. But the thing is, Sunday's coming. That water buffalo is going down because the story's over. And the story ends with Jesus Christ coming and making all things new. And that's the end of the story. So now we have some choices. We can live in light of that reality, or we can live in just what we see. We can live on a Friday. We should probably talk more about that in a couple of weeks. Amen.
Please stand. Let's sing our song of the month.